from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. Note that word again, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, at his right hand, stood, and be ready for some names here, Mattathiah, Shema, Anahiah, Urijah, Ikhiah, Messiah, and at his left hand, Pedahiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Ashbedana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, and all the people stood up. When it opened it, all the people stood up, rather. Verse number 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen. Amen. While lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Some other names, okay? Verse 7. And Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Hakob, Shebatiah, Odijah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanum, Pelahiah, and the Levites helped the people, not the word, to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them, not the word again, to understand the reading. And Nehemiah was, who was the governor, Ezra the priest, and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the word of the Lord. Verse number 10. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portion to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, But still, for the Lord is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. As we gather this morning, we just thank you for another opportunity to see your mind, behold your mind, and learn at your feet. Father, I ask for a fresh anointing upon the ears and the heart of your people this morning. I ask, O Lord, for a fresh anointing upon myself as I speak and as minister this morning, so that, Lord, your word would drop as the rain and will distill as the dew this morning. Anoint my tongue. Make it like the pen of a ready writer, Lord. Let the word flow out of me this morning like streams of living water, in accuracy and in power, in simplicity, in the love and in the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord. Let this word transform our lives and change us forever. In Jesus' mighty name. And the people of God say, big amen. I would like to be speaking to you this morning on a message that I've titled, Is Wonder, Is Word. Is Wonder, Is Word. You know, rich men build houses. Ambitious men build imaginations. Only wise men take time to build their future. I will repeat that. Rich men build houses. Ambitious men build imaginations. Wise men take time to build their future. I remember I wrote that in the letters that I sent to my friends when we were preparing for our wedding. And I sent that to them to let them know that we're preparing for a future as wise men and women, praise God, or as a wise man and a wise woman. But that's the truth. Everyone builds something. But it is important for us to know exactly what we're building. Now, if I ask you this morning, what is so striking about the life of Nehemiah, especially for some of us that have read these passages, the book of Nehemiah in the past, many of us will say that it's the building of the wall. And you're not going to be completely incorrect, because the building of the wall was something major, you know, in the life of this man and in the life of Israel. But Do you know that there was something much more important than the building of the wall that took place in the time of Nehemiah? You discover that the first six chapters talk about the building of the wall, but the last few chapters from chapter number 7 to chapter number 13 talk about the building of the people. The building of the wall took place from chapter 1 to chapter 6. The building of the people took place from chapter number 7 to chapter number 13. So if you want to just divide the book of Nehemiah, you conveniently divide it into two chapters, the building of the wall and the building of the people. Chapter 1 to chapter 6, like I said, talked about the building of the wall. Chapter number 7 to chapter number 13 essentially talks about the building of the people. It will interest you to know that as far as God is concerned, when God was speaking to Nehemiah to go and build the wall, he had actually had a bigger picture in his mind, and that was the building of the people. As a matter of fact, the building of the wall was only as necessary as far as it contributes to the building of the people. It was much more important to God for the people to be built than for the wall to be built. But because the wall needed to be built to provide some security, some kind of comfort and security, as it were, to the people of God, so it was needed to be built. So one needed to happen before the other, but one appears to me to be much more important in the heart of God than the other. And which one is more important? I believe it's the building of the people. And it is exactly that same way today. There are many things that God does for us, not because they are the most important, but because they are the most strategic in what he is going to do in our lives. And that was exactly what happened in the life of this man. Now, of course, we have not covered all the chapters, because, for instance, chapter number 7, I talked about the names of the people that came with Zerubbabel from Babylon. And you have all these jaw-breaking, you know, tongue-twisting names, you know, like my last name, praise God, you know. But but we're not going to cover all the chapters, so we're just taking snapshots here and there, and that's why we have read chapter number 8. Now, in chapter number 8, something very important and something very, very striking happened. The people of Israel gathered, they all gathered together, the Bible says, as one man. They all gathered together, and they gathered together for just one purpose. What was the purpose? The purpose was to ask Ezra to read the word of the law. Now, you discover that in chapter number 8, and in subsequent chapters, until you get to chapter number 11, I believe, you hear more about, you hear less and less about Nehemiah as the champion of the building of the wall. Because at this stage, it appears Nehemiah stepped back to allow the building of the people to take place. Ezra, at this time, had already come before Nehemiah into the land, 13 years or so before Nehemiah came to rebuild the temple, to help in the rebuilding of the temple and to strengthen the hearts of the people. So Ezra was called into the scene at this time to read the book of the law. Now, the question I want to ask you this morning is that why was that important to the people to call Ezra to come and read the book of the law to them? I mean, they have not bothered to read the book of the law for ages. And all of a sudden, the people of God, or rather the people of Israel, said, let's call Ezra. The Bible says, as one man. In other words, it was a unanimous decision to bring everybody together and let's read the law. Let's read the book of the law together. Now, if you go back briefly, you discover that in chapter number 6, something happened in verse number 15 precisely. The enemies of the children of Israel, after seeing the wall being built for just 52 days, they came to a conclusion that this must be the hand of the Lord at work. It was clear, it was evident, even to the enemy of Israel. It was what you would describe as a miracle. For the purpose of this morning's teaching, I will call it a wonder. It was completely out of this world. This was a world that had been lying in ruin for 150 years, and nothing had happened. And all of a sudden, in just 52 days, the entire Jerusalem was covered with bricks, with the stones in place. 52 days. The enemies of Israel said, "This is a miracle. This is something wonderful. I call it a wonder. It was completely out of this world." All right. And so you imagine with me that in the heart of the people of Israel, of course, if their enemy was able to recognize it as a wonder, of course they recognized it as a wonder too. Now, it was the quest in the heart of those people to ensure that this stream of wonder continued in their life. That was why they felt, we must get God involved in our life at every stage as a nation. We must get God involved again. What's wrong with us? Let's go back to God. I mean, if This kind of a wonder can happen just because a man came from Shushan, the citadel, in the person of Nehemiah, and brought the word of the Lord to Ryan and said, God spoke to my heart, and in 52 days we completed this building or this wall, and then we can as well live our life at knowing this God. Let's return back to God, O Israel, as it were. That was probably the campaign, you know, from the campaign manager, you know, and everybody agreed. It was a unanimous decision. And they all came together. Why? Because they wanted to be with God. They wanted to return back to God. They wanted God to be at the center of the life of Israel. But there was only just one way to get to that. And that only way was to get to know him through his word. Because his word is the only avenue to the heart of God. And follow me carefully because we're going somewhere. The word of God is the only significant avenue that can connect us with God, that they understood clearly. So they came together as one person, all together, and they said, Ezra, please bring the word, bring the Bible, or rather bring the scrolls. I believe at that time they had what we refer to as the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, and read it to us. And they were patient enough to actually stand there while Ezra would read the word to them. As a matter of fact, the Bible says they stood from morning till noon. 5-6 hours of service, standing there, you know, listening to the word of God. That was not a particularly short service, 6 hours. That was a long one. So don't threaten me with 1.5 hour service and say it's too long. No, it's not. Okay? You know, it's this day and hour. People just want a 5-minute service, you know, and just close up and go. These guys were there for 5-6 hours listening to the word of God because that was the only avenue that would connect them to their maker because they needed their maker to establish a stream of wonder. So if you want wonders to be a natural experience in your life, then you need to connect with the word. There are no two ways about it. The word of God is the one that conveys wonders, the wonders of God into our lives. There are no two ways about it. So they gathered together, and for 6 hours, as it were, they stood there listening to Ezra, speaking to them, you know. And the Bible says they were... It came there with the Levites, and the Levites did something very significant, which I want to point to you this morning. So if you are in chapter number 8, I just want to bring to your notice what happened in chapter number 8. You read in verse 2 in chapter number 8, the Bible says, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. And all who could hear with understanding. What does that mean? The people that can process that information, okay? It's more or less like saying that we're gathered here and we're speaking to people who understand English, who are able to process it, who understand it to the point that they will be able to process the information. My 2-year-old understands English, but it's not able to process all the information. If she was to be here, she will get lost with what I'm saying. All right? So, but these people gathered, as many people as could understand. So you have men, women, boys, girls, you know, I would imagine as young as maybe 8 or even 7, as long as they are able to understand whatever was spoken. And that was in verse number 2. And the same things happened in verse number 3. Men and women, all those who could understand. So the people that were gathered in this place were people that could understand what Ezra was reading. So as he would read from Genesis or Exodus or wherever he was reading from, they could understand what he was talking about. But if you go down to verse number 7, you see something else. And verse number 7, and Jeshua and all the other names, okay? Praise God, okay? I made you to actually listen to the names as I was reading them this morning so that you know that the Bible says all scripture is inspired of God, including those names, you know? Okay, all right. And all those names, okay? And the Levites, verse number 7. And the Levites helped the people to understand the law. Uh-oh. And the people stood at their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Uh-oh. I thought the people that were present in verse number 2 and verse number 3 were people that had understanding of what was being read to them. But when you get to verse number 8, the services of the Levites were employed to help them to understand the reading of the word. What's he talking about? Because there are two different kinds of understanding that we're talking about here. There is an understanding that helps you to process information, and there is an understanding that helps you to get the depth of the revelation. So what was spoken about in verse number 2 is just like I'm speaking grammar to you. You understand what I'm talking about? All right. But when you get to verse number 8, the Levites were employed not just to speak grammar, but just to interpret, to let them understand what this word means. Why? Because until you understand the revelation behind the word, you are not connected with the stream of wonders. Now, the word connects you with the stream of wonder, like I said. Now, but the stream of wonder is only accessible when you have an understanding of the word. Now, the understanding, like I said, is not the grammar. It's not English that I'm talking about now. It's the depth of the word. That's why the Bible says the unfolding, the entrance of his word gives light. Another translation says the unfolding of his word is like it's wrapped. So the unfolding of it gives light. It does not produce sound waves. It produces light. And that's why people will say, oh, I see. No, you just heard. But that word became transformed in your spirit and there was light. Okay? And this is understanding. Until it produces light, you don't understand. And it is the responsibility of men and women present here and the believers around the world to find out the assembly of God that will help your understanding. Because until you get into an assembly of God where that will help your understanding, what you will hear is just what is in verse 2 and 3. You will just hear the letter of the word. But the spirit of the word, the revelation of the word, is only accessible by the way of the Levites. These are people that God has planted in the body to help the body to bring revelation and understanding to the people. Why? Because the understanding of the word is key to the connection with the stream of wonders. Are you getting what I'm talking about this morning? So in verse number 8 and verse number 9, it wasn't just talking about the reading of the word. The Levites came there and they began to explain it to them. I will imagine that Ezra will read to the entire group of people, and there will be pockets of people here and there in groups, and the Levites will help them and will answer their questions. And as that was happening, their understanding was getting enlightened. And that is why, you know, you don't go to the church that is closest to your house, people of God. You don't go to the assembly of God's people that is closest to your office. You go to where the people are being released into their level, into an arena of understanding. You go to places where people are able to teach you what you need to understand, because it is the understanding of the word that connects you to the stream of wonders. All right? So it's not like, oh, you know, it amazes me how people choose churches these days. And I'm saying this with all sense of responsibility. You know, if you're going to move from one place to another, for instance, I want to move from here to Scarborough, people will find out about how close the shops are, you know, the schools that their kids are going to go, the gym. Even though they are not overweight, they will still find out where the gym is, you know, and they will find out about every other thing. Why? Because they want to find out what's going to make their life easy there. But you know what people don't find out? They don't even find out about the assembly of God that they are going to join. They don't even find out the most important thing, the assembly of faith that is going to help them to understand the word, that will connect them with the stream of wonder in their life. They don't find it out. And then after staying in a place for about 1 year or two, and one of the day they just feel, you know, I just need to go to the church, and they just find out a church that is closest to their house. I'm not saying it's good reasoning to find a church that is close to you, because that helps your ability to serve, but much more than that. If it does not help you to understand the word, if the gathering of God's people does not help you to deepen your knowledge of God's word, check out, including this one. Check out, because that's the essence of the gathering of God's people. When the people of God gathered here, the Bible says the Levites were present to help them to understand. Because even though this word is written in English, or rather translated into English, is a coded message, and you need help. People of God, you need help. Now, I know that there are other ways that God can help people, but one of the key ways to help your understanding is to connect you with the Levites, the people that God has planted in the body of Christ that teach you. Are you still here? Praise God. So, the word of God connects you with the stream of wonder, but it's the understanding of the word of God. It's not just the reading of the word. It's the understanding of the word of God that connects you to the stream of wonder. Now, having established that, Now, these people came together, and some key things happened as Ezra began to read the word, and as the Levites began to explain and to help the people to understand. Look at verse 9, for instance. The Bible says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, Verse number 8, I was going to read, please. Verse number 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So to experience his wonder, you need to encounter his word. Now, three important things happen to you when you gain an understanding of the Word of God. Three key things happen to you when your awareness become enhanced by the Word of God. When the understanding of God's Word dawns upon you, there are three key things that come to your awareness. And those things are very important because until those things happen to you, the stream of wonder that I talked about, whether in marriage, in business, in your relationship, or whatever, does not they don't just work. So three key things happen to your awareness as you gain the understanding of God's Word. Three key things. And we see them all happening to these people when they gather together. The first thing that happened to these people is very strange. Some things happened to these people, and the Bible doesn't seem to give us an explicit reason why they happened. But we can infer from what we know what exactly happened to them. The first thing I want to talk about is the sinfulness of sin. Now, look at verse number 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord God, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the word of God." All of them started weeping when they heard the word of God. The question that I'm going to ask you this morning is why? Why were they weeping? I mean, they called for the priest, they called for Ezra. Ezra was called to come and read the word. He has just come and has read the word. And the next thing you find in the assembly was, why would they be weeping? Beautiful. There was an awareness of the fact that they were far from God. That's the sinfulness of sin. As your understanding becomes enhanced in God's word, sins become revealed to you. Not just sin, the sinfulness of sin, the devastation of sin becomes revealed to you. The scripture calls it the sinfulness of sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 13, I believe. The sinfulness of sin. In other words, because sin can be in the life of people and they would not even know it's there. Or for people who know it's there, they don't even appreciate the devastation of sin in their life. So it becomes fun. To some people, they consider sin as innocuous. Innocuous means it's not dangerous. It's just there. Some people talk about it as fun, and that's what we see in our society. When people have lost their sense recognizing wrong from the right, and everything just goes. These people came and as they heard the word, something dawned on them and they said, "Well, we're far from him. We're really very far." There was no weeping or mourning in the midst of the children of Israel until they read the word and they made them to understand it. People of God, sin is not fun, sin is not innocuous, it's not neutral. Like I shared a few months ago, we've coined some words to make it feel cool, like mistakes, It was just a mistake. An error of judgment, a prenatal predilection. It was just, an idiosyncrasis of individuality. Those are big words, but it's sin. It's just sin. And until we appreciate the sinfulness of sin, you don't even know that it's killing you. You don't even appreciate that it's causing devastation in your life. And that's why people are so complacent about it. In fact, some people are so used to it that they start campaigning for it. Join the club. You are a sinner. You should be ashamed. And they are the one actually at the pulpit. At the platform, campaigning about people joining their movement, the movement of sinners. Why? Because they have lost every sense of realizing that there is sin in what they are committing. So the sinfulness of sin becomes oblivious to them. You can be on sin is a captor. There are no two ways about it. It captures people, and you can be under that captivity and not fight it, and you can get so used to it that you actually fight other people that want to get you out of your captivity. Is that bad? Have you heard of the Stockholm syndrome? Okay, if you have heard of Stockholm syndrome, let me see your hand up. Great, that's right, thanks. So for those of us that don't know about it, Stockholm syndrome, just talk about, a situation, they refer to it as capture bonding. And capture bonding is a psychological phenomenon in which the hostage begins to express empathy and sympathy and positive feeling towards their captors, sometimes to the point of actually defending and identifying with their captors. Okay, it's a psychological condition. This guy has been taken captive, and after a while, he becomes so used to his captor that he actually wants to be with the captor. So every attempt to actually deliver him or her from the captivity, he or she actually refuses it. And it came from a very real life experience. August 23. I was going to say August chapter number 23. August 23, 1973, in Stockholm, in Sweden, something happened. Now, two ex-convicts came into the bank and they took hostage four people, three ladies, three women, and one man. And they kept them for 6 days, specifically 131 hours. They kept them. And of course, these people were terrified at the beginning. But as the hours progressed, they began to actually feel for their captors. The attempt by the government to actually deliver them from their captivities or from the hostage takers, they actually refused it. They refused the offer. Why? Because they developed some love, some affection for the people that actually took them in captivity, who were threatening to kill them. Sometimes they threaten to kill them, at other times they give them snacks, I suppose, and say, just cool down, And that just confused them. The combination of threat and of being nice just confused them mentally. And it was years later that a professor of psychiatry came up with the Stockholm syndrome. And do you know it's happening in the body of Christ? With sin. Because sin is a captor. All right? But because there is a pleasure of, the Bible talks about the pleasure of sin for a season. Because there is pleasure there. Don't deceive yourself. There is pleasure in sin. It's just for a season. All right? And then, because there is some pleasure, people begin to see, well, maybe it's actually cool to be here. And then when you say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Come on, you don't understand. Come join us. It's good here. Why? Because they don't appreciate anymore the sinfulness of sin. The sad part of the story? Two of the women, actually, after they had been delivered, they delivered the four of them, two of the women actually got engaged to their captors. That was how bad it was. Why? Because they've lost every sense to recognize the threat anymore. The sense of threat and devastation of sin and of captivity has been released, has been lost completely. And that's what happens when you are far from the word. Rather, when you are far from the understanding of the word. Because the understanding of the word brings to light that this thing is going to destroy your life. It's going to destroy your marriage. It's going to destroy your home. It's going to destroy your children. It's going to destroy you in hell. So you will run. But when you lose that consciousness, that depth of knowledge, then it's a disaster. So So one of the things that becomes enhanced in your awareness when the understanding of the word comes to you is the awareness of the sinfulness of sin. Number two, the sureness of mercy. The sureness of mercy. Now, let me read a passage in verse number 12 to you. Verse number 12 of Nehemiah chapter number 8. And all the people went their way. We're still talking about the same group of people here. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly. Why? Because they understood the words that were declared to them. Uh-oh. I thought they started weeping and crying a few verses ago. Why? Because they understood the word. Now, because they understood the word again, they started celebrating. Now, the question I want to ask you this morning is, just like the first question was not answered in the Bible, we're able to deduce it. Why do you think that these people all of a sudden started rejoicing when they were made to understand the word? I will tell you. And I will give you a bit of background to show you that my reason for declaring that this might be what happened to them. Now, they started weeping and crying, and in verse number 9, the Bible says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and all the Levites, who taught the people, said to all of them, this day is holy to the Lord, your God. Do not mourn, nor weep. Do not mourn or weep. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Now, if you go back into verse number 1, you will discover that this day actually happened on the first day of the month of the seventh month of the year. The first day of the seventh month of the year. Now, to us, it doesn't make any difference. I mean, to us, some of us even think it's the 1st of July. So what's the big deal about it? No, to correct that impression, it's never the 1st of July because the Jewish calendar is different from ours. So the seventh month actually corresponds to our own September, October, mid-September to mid-October. So it's not the 1st of July. Uh-huh. Amen. So the first of the seventh month in the Jewish calendar is the beginning of the celebration of a feast called the Feast of the Tabernacle. Actually, that day, they had a feast called the Feast of the Trumpets. I'm not going to go into too much of biblical exegesis here because there are seven feasts in Israel and they are of spiritual significance. And I will try not to go into the details. Otherwise, we'll be here 6 hours and everybody will be happy. Amen. So let's just keep it short and simple. After all, we've just seen a set of people that sat down, or rather that stood up listening to the word, so I can convince you on that ground. Anyway, I won't go there. Now, the first day of the seventh month of the year is the blowing of the trumpets. Now, the blowing of the trumpets commences what we refer to as the 10th day of awe. Awe is spelled A-W-E. Because on the 10th day, they will have what is referred to as the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. That's not English, that's Hebrew. Okay? So it begins from day number 1 to day number 10. So the first day is the blowing of the trumpets. And the blowing of the trumpet is so significant because it signifies to the people that we're starting another 10 days of awe in which repentance and forgiveness is available. You know, they have a tradition. They believe that in those period of 10 days, God was closer to man, and that whatsoever thing you want to receive in the area of forgiveness, it will be easily delivered to you than at any other time in the year. Of course, that was a tradition. That was not what God said. And they back up that word with Isaiah chapter number 55, verse 6, which says, call unto the Lord while he is near. You know? And they say, well, at those times, in those particular days, 10 days of awe, God is closer. So you better receive your forgiveness and cleansing before God goes. You know? but what is more important is that once you start the number one, which is the day of the blowing of the trumpet, you start the countdown because 9 days later, you're actually going to have the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement, your sin is completely taken away. Or rather, the sin of Israel is covered for another year. Okay? So, in simple terms, it's like telling the children of Israel, there is mercy at hand. There's mercy around the corner. I will imagine that what probably what the Levites explained to the children of Israel was, this is a, in fact, that's what the Bible says. This is a holy day. We're supposed to be celebrating. Why? Because mercy is at hand. There is mercy at hand. Mercy is very close here. God is closer to us. We need to just purge ourselves in the next 10 days, and bam, the day of atonement is here, and the sin of the year is covered until next year that we'll meet you for another day of atonement. Now, what does that say to us? The day of atonement, the mercy of God is not just at hand. The mercy of God is here. The beauty of the understanding of the word of the Lord is that it brings to our awareness the mercy of God. The mercy of God. The Bible talks about, the sure mercy of David. Acts chapter number 13, verse 14. That it's not just that he's merciful. He's so sure that we'll receive it. The sure mercy of David. And I believe that when these people would have heard that, they rejoiced. They started celebrating. There is mercy here. Mercy is at hand. When I do all my best to keep the law and to stand right, and I mess up, I'm sure mercy is at hand. And that's the beauty of the word, because as we gain more and more understanding of the word of God, our awareness of the mercy of God, that God is a merciful God, become enhanced. We become sure, as it were, of God's mercy, that God's mercy is here. And if we have anyone present here striving or struggling with sin, can I announce to you that the mercy of God is sure? The mercy of God is sure. I mean, sure means you can bank on it. You can go to bed with it because it's sure. That's why people say, what's your surety? Who is your guarantor? You know, because it's sure, it's there. You know, and you don't go to the bank and say, what are you going to use as, they call it a collateral. They don't imagine it, they see it, they have to see it, because it's present, it's there. The mercy of God is sure. That's why the Bible refers to it as the sure mercy of David. The beauty of it is, the Bible says, through the tender mercies of our God, through the tender mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are new. Talking about the tender mercies of God, they are new every morning. They are new every morning. So you can wake up tomorrow morning and just ask for another mercy. They won't ask for the account of yesterday. Balance it up, because it's new every morning. All right? So the first thing that will come to your awareness as you gain understanding of the word of God is, one, the sinfulness of sin. Two, is the sureness of mercy. And number three, as we round up this morning, it's what I refer to as the strength of the covenant. The strength of the covenant. In the passage that was read to us earlier today, in verse number 13, the Bible says, "Now on the second day, the heads of the father's house and all of the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to what? To understand the words of the Lord." In other words, after they have finished the first day, they've been there for 6 hours. They were discharged by the priest. The second day they came back, the heads of the house of Israel, they came back because they wanted to understand the word of God. I wish we had that more passion for the word of God in the body of Christ. When people can come back again and again because they want to engage with the word. All right? I wish there was that more passion in the minds and the hearts of people for that. They came back the following day. And on the following day when they came, they discovered something. Why? They discovered that there was something called the Feast of Tabernacles. They've not celebrated it anywhere since the time of Joshua, at least the way they will celebrate it here. The Feast of Tabernacles takes place from the 15th day of the month of the 7th month of the year up to the 22nd day. So they will start from one Sabbath and complete 7 days, and then the next Sabbath they will round it up. So if the 1st of July was the day, the blowing of the trumpet, the 1st of the 7th month, the first day of the 7th month, there is the blowing of the trumpet. The 10th day of the 7th month, there is the Day of Atonement. And the 15th day of the 7th month, they have what is referred to as the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, whereby they build booths. They actually leave their homes and go and build booths. Or tabernacle. And there is one significance of that. for the people of Israel. Now, what's the significance of the feast? The significance of that feast was all about how God was able to sustain and preserve Israel in the wilderness. It was about how God was able to sustain and preserve Israel in the wilderness. If you go to Leviticus chapter number 23, you see all the seven feasts of Israel there. The Feast of the Tabernacles, in summary, was all about the preservation and the sustenance of Israel in the period of in the period that they were in the wilderness. In other words, God gave it to them so that when they would get into Canaan or when they would get into their land, their children, on a particular day of the year, they will go out of their homes and start erecting tabernacles. And they will stay in the tabernacle for 7 days, celebrating this feast. And the purpose was so that they will remember what was done for them years, hundreds of years before then, that God preserved them in the wilderness. How is that important to us? They discovered that in the book, as they were reading the book, as they were being made to understand the book on the second day. Now, it is important to us because we need to understand that it is important to us to understand the strength of the covenant of preservation. And that's what happens to us when we come to understand God's word. The understanding of God's word brings to our awareness the strength that is in the covenant of preservation. Let me break that down into simple language. It means that we begin to understand that the covenant that holds us up as we pass through the wilderness of life is so strong that it will preserve and sustain us in the journey. It means that you can bank and be rest assured that there is a covenant. Covenant just means an agreement that God has set in motion that will preserve you as you go through this wilderness. The wilderness experience is always a very tough one. You need covering, you need preservation, you need sustenance. And God was giving them a word ahead of time that I, as God, I will preserve you. I will sustain you. Now, if people are able to get an understanding of this, you know what? It's going to settle anxiety and worries. Why? Because it's going to let you understand that you're not just going in this journey of life alone by yourself. There is a person, not just a force, that is upholding you and is going to sustain you in every area as you make the journey. You know, months ago I preached on life in the wilderness. This is real for us. We are actually making a journey in the wilderness. It's tough. It's difficult. Don't tell me about that because I know about it. We are here together. It's a tough journey. In every area, there is almost unlimited pressure. But you know, there is peace in God. For those that come to the understanding that there is a strength in the covenant of sustenance called the Feast of Tabernacles, it is a reminder to us that while we're in the wilderness, there is a God that will sustain you. So those three things are what the children of Israel figuratively discovered as they opened the word of God. The understanding of God's word brings the awareness of the sinfulness of sin. The understanding of the word of God brings the awareness of the sureness of his mercies. The understanding of the word of God brings the awareness of the strength of the covenant that upholds your life as a believer is so strong that if only you can get an understanding of it, you will rest, you will sleep, you won't struggle, you won't fret. Yeah, he's so close, right? I'm inside the fire, but that covenant will preserve you. That covenant will preserve you by the grace of God. This is by the grace of God what I've discovered. As I dig into God's word, I discover that there is a covenant of sustenance that is in there. That if you are able to understand it, you will be at peace. You won't fret about tomorrow because you know that you are in the hand of a person that will preserve you. Now, having said all this, if an understanding of the word of God will bring it to your awareness, the sinfulness of sin, it will bring it to your awareness, the shortness of mercy, of God's mercy, and to bring it to your awareness, the strength in the covenant. The question is, so why won't you go for it? Why won't you stretch yourself to understand it? Why won't you do all, give all to begin to find out what does the word says. And like I said, it is the unfolding of the word. The unfolding of the word that gives light. The unfolding of the word gives light. So I'm challenging you, people of God, go for all that it takes to get a revelation of the word, to get the word being unfolded to you. And I've submitted to you on the platform of the word of God that the assembly of God, the community of faith, has been packaged with the resource of heaven to help you. You just need to discover the right one. The right one that will help you to understand the word of faith. Let us pray.